Welcome everyone to Sunday Night Bible Fellowship. Can you believe it that today we get to hear from God? It's a privilege that we have to be able to study God's Word, and anytime we go to His Word, or when you go to His Word, you are hearing from God, what God has to say to us. And we are currently studying How is Your Prayer Life from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. We are in part 2, so we are covering verses 5 through 13 today as we take a look at this section of Scripture. So in actuality, we are studying God hearing from us in our prayer lives. Very, very important. Matthew Henry has said, "Those who live without prayer live without God in this world." If you are prayerless, if you don't pray to God, you are living without God in this world. The prayer that we're studying in Luke, of course, is referred to as the Lord's Prayer. This prayer out of Luke is only 37 words long, the actual prayer itself. It takes about 15 seconds to pray. And as we said last time, this is not a prayer that's meant to be recited per se. It is a prayer rather that provides a framework from which you personalize your prayers to God using a framework or a model or an example as this one that Jesus has given to us. So we fill in the spaces in between the lines with our own personal words that we use. So we looked last time at verses 1 through 4, which contains the Lord's Prayer. And it says in verse 1, "It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of the disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" So in these short lines here, this very short section here, again, we have Jesus teaching us how to pray and what should consist of our prayer lives. So we looked last time at 6 different things that are contained in this prayer. Number 1, we are to pray to the Father. The Father is the one to be addressed. So we pray to the Father and we pray in Jesus' name because it's Jesus that gave us access to the Father through his death on the cross. Number 2, we are to hallow or revere God for all of his attributes. This is a very important part of, and should be a part of our prayer, in the fact that we extol, the fact that we praise, the fact that we thank God for his attributes. Just a little personal side story on this of what happened to me last weekend. On Friday night, actually, in the evening when Bev and I always have our prayer time together, I start out by praying about some particular attribute of God. And then when I finish, Bev takes over and does praying about other things that concern us. But that particular night, a week ago, Friday night, the attribute that I thanked God for and praised him for was his sovereignty, the fact that he is in control of all things. Then on Saturday, I was driving in the car by myself, and I was in Maple Grove going through an intersection, and a elderly lady blew right through a light and broadsided me and hit my car. And pretty much totaled it out, hit the driver's side in the rear door, and pretty much destroyed that side of the car. God's sovereignty is at that point is very, very real to a person because you realize that God was in control of that accident. That accident could have been much worse if I would have been 1 or 2 seconds earlier into the intersection, or if I would have been 1 or 2 seconds later coming into the intersection when she hit, one of us could have been killed. So we do praise God for his attributes. We do praise him for his sovereignty as well as all of the attributes that are true of him. And I've taught on the attributes many times. Might be helpful if you go back, find where I have given out sheets on God's attributes and use those in your prayer life and pray those through, praising God for who he is and how those attributes to you personally and the things that you're facing in your life, how those attributes are important and affect your prayer life and how you look at the requests that you make of God. So that's what it means to hallow or revere or extol who God is in all of his perfections and all of his attributes. Number 3, we saw that we are to desire God's kingdom be established here on earth. So we get our mind and our eyes off of this world for a little bit in our prayers, and we look to that time when God will establish his kingdom and the fact that we are very desirous of him doing that. Prophecy is a wonderful blessing. We know what is upcoming in the future, and it's something that we should, in our prayers, pray to God, thank God for the future that he has for us, heaven and the kingdom and all that is to come, that glorious time when we will be with him and all of his saints. Number 4, we said we are to ask that our daily needs would be provided. Here it says, give us this day our daily bread. And as I said last week, I think that just covers not only our bread, but our needs such as clothing and shelter and the things that we pray about, others that we pray about, and so on. Those are all personal needs that we have in our lives. So it covers a broad spectrum of those things that we would request of God. Number 5, we are to ask for the forgiveness of our sins and extend forgiveness to others. As we said last week, when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. And so when we come to him and we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, we are agreeing with God that we have sinned, and we are thankful for his forgiveness, that he is faithful to apply to our lives when we confess our sins. Number 6, we are to ask God to keep us away from temptation. We talked about that last time. We are praying to God that he does not bring us to the brink of temptation, lest we fall into sin. It's just expressing our desire to God that we would not sin. That brings us to verse 5 then this week, as we take a look at, first of all, a parable that Jesus gives regarding prayer. And it says in verse 5, then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside, he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So for the sake of understanding this parable, rather than talk about these individual people, I put some names on them. Let's put some names on these guys. So let's say that the person that's visiting, his name is John. John is the visitor who has been on a journey. Bill is the host that John comes to visit. And Ray is Bill's friend that is sleeping at his own house. So John arrives. John's been on a journey. He arrives late, maybe unexpectedly, to Bill's house. You see, in ancient Israel, journeys were often undertaken by night in order to avoid the stifling heat of the day. So that's perhaps why he arrived late to Bill's house, and Bill may have been unprepared, and that explains why Bill is going over to Ray's at midnight, is because John had arrived late. So Bill realizes he has no food in the house for John, and so he goes over to Ray's house, pounds on the door, and asks Ray for 3 loaves of bread. In the first century, when someone shows up at your home, especially from a long journey, it was the custom to provide them with a generous amount of food. Well, here Bill realizes he doesn't have any food for John, and that's why he goes then over to Ray's place. And obviously, Bill is desperate here because he knows he should be giving something to John, who has come to visit him. So even though it is midnight, Bill goes to Ray's house and asks for 3 loaves for John, who is visiting. Now, just stop and think about it a minute. I mean, 3 loaves is a lot. Who has that laying around? But as typical in that culture, when someone did come to visit you, you not only gave them just, some food, but you, because you were happy to see them, because you were a good host, you went over the top, and here he's asking for 3 loaves of bread. Someone has said, quote, "He may not have had any bread, but he certainly has plenty of crust. Coming after midnight and waking this fellow up out of sound sleep to get bread," end quote. Now, Ray says no. That's Ray's answer. I mean, Bill has come there, pounded on the door. It's midnight. Ray says, no, go away. He's saying, Bill, do you know what time it is? It's midnight. My kids are here sleeping. Don't disturb them. I don't want to wake them up. Ray has got all kinds of reasons to turn down Bill and his request for these loaves of bread. But through persistence, that's what's interesting here, Jesus says in verse 8, "I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give as much as he needs." So through persistence by Bill, Ray finally gets up and he gives Bill what he needs. So the bottom line as you take a look at this parable is this: Bill has nothing. He cannot solve his dilemma by himself, by his own strength, and from his own resources. He is totally dependent on Ray. So this is a great parable that Jesus is sharing with us, because he's going to use it to illustrate prayer, and particularly the persistence in prayer that we should have. Now, what made the difference and affected the outcome of this parable? Well, 3 things I put down here. Number 1, when there was a need, Bill went straight to Ray. He knew who to go to. He believed he could count on his friend in order to provide what he needed. Number 2, there was a willingness on Bill's part to approach Ray and ask for the bread. Bill didn't stay to himself. Bill didn't say, I can't go over and bother Ray for this, and that would be too much to ask of him or whatever. But that's not the case here. Bill was willing, and he wanted to go over and approach Ray and ask for the bread. And 3, in spite of initially being told no, Bill continued. He persisted. He asked Ray to give him the bread. If Bill had gone home after the first refusal, he would not have gotten the bread he needed. You see how Jesus is going to use this now and talk about our prayer life. And it's an important principle here because if Bill would have given up, he wouldn't have gotten what he needed. But he got what he needed. Why? Because he persisted in asking Ray for the bread. So that brings us to verses 9 and 10, where Jesus says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." Now, notice, first of all, that the persisting intensifies here. So verse 9 says, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." So there is a progression. You start out by asking, then you move to seeking, then you move to knocking. I almost get the picture here of, and you've done it perhaps before, as you've been traveling and you go to a town and you are perhaps looking for a good place to eat, a restaurant, whatever. And so you may have to get gas. So you get gas and she asks the person in the gas station where there's a good place to eat. And maybe they don't have an answer for you, or they give an answer that you know isn't, you're not going to be going to that place or whatever. And so therefore you do some seeking and maybe perhaps driving around. And then maybe you decide to knock on somebody's door to find out where would be a good place to eat. So you notice you're moving from asking, you're doing a little bit more in seeking, and then finally you are knocking. So there is an intensity that is coming here. Thomas Manton says, "If we don't receive by asking, then let us seek. And if we don't receive by seeking, then let us knock." Rod Mattoon said, "God is not a celestial slot machine where you pull the handle enough times in prayer and you will get what you want." I put this in here just as a caution, because as we go through this and when we talk about asking, seeking, knocking, we have to be careful that, as Rod is saying here, we don't see God as just a slot machine, that if you pull that handle enough time, you're going to hit the jackpot. You're going to make it. That's not what this parable or what Jesus is saying here when he says, ask, seek, and knock. That's not what is being said, that it's just some kind of a mechanical thing that you pull that handle and at some point you will hit the jackpot and you will get what you want. That's not what's being said here. We don't want to portray God in that kind of a light. You know, think about this. The times in our lives when we have been most faithful in prayer have been the times in our lives in which we were the most needy. The greater the need, the greater the prayer. So this guy, as we looked at in the parable, Bill, is desperate. And he's even willing to go at midnight and to pound on the door of a friend, knowing he's going to wake them up, but he's going to do it because he has a great need at that point. And that's true of our prayer lives as well, is that the times when we get the most serious in prayer are the times when we are the most needy, right? I mean, that is so true. And we come and we persist in prayer when we have a great need. And so the neediness will help us to be more consistent and faithful in our prayer life. Someone has said, quote, "God has ordained to include us in running the universe." I'm going to take this slow because this is really important when we think about prayer. God has ordained to include us in running the universe. What we're talking about here is by our prayers. He really does respond to our prayers. They are woven into the fabric of causes that God wills to be moved by. Let me say that again. Our prayers are woven into the fabric of causes that God wills to be moved by. In other words, He takes our prayers, and when He's deciding what to do and what's going to take place in the future, He uses our prayers as those things which move Him to action. We do not pray in vain. He is our Father, and when He hears His children, He responds. That's what this parable is saying here. That's what Jesus is saying here when He says, ask, seek, and knock. He is not deaf or indifferent or powerless. He hears and He acts. Thomas Watson, a Puritan pastor from 350 years ago, asked in his book, Book of Divinity, why does God keep us asking, seeking, and knocking? Why does God delay in answering our prayers? And he gives four answers, and here they are. Number one, because He loves to hear our voices in prayer. Remember, it was Adam and Eve that cut off communication with God. They hid in the bushes. God had to come calling for them. And you know, that hurt God, that what He had created, mankind, had cut off communication. So now God longs to hear our voices in prayer. He longs to hear from us. When time goes by and He does not hear to us, He must be thinking to Himself, what happened to so-and-so? I haven't heard from him for quite a while now. So He loves to hear it from us. Number two, why does God delay in answering our prayers? That He may humble us. We may too easily assume we merit some ready answer, or that He is at our beck and call like a butler, not as sovereign Lord and loving Father. So by persisting in prayers, by Him not answering them right away, He's humbling us. Number three, because He sees we are not yet fit or ready for the mercy we seek. It may be He has things to put in place in us or in our church or in our world. There are a million pieces to the puzzle. Some things go first to make a place for the others. And number four, finally, that the mercy we pray for may be the more prized and may be sweeter when it comes. You know how that is. You pray for something for a long time, and when it comes, because you have been praying for so long, it is more valued and it is more enjoyed when God moves and answers the prayer. J. Vernon McGee said, quote, "My friend, do you think that God is asleep? Do you feel that He has gone to bed when you pray and you cannot get Him up? Do you believe that He does not want to answer your prayers? God does want to answer your prayers, and He will." That is what this parable is saying. It is a parable by contrast and not by comparison. You do not have to storm the gates of heaven or knock down the door of heaven in order to attract God's attention. God is not reluctant to hear and answer you. God tells us in Isaiah 65:24, quote, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear," end quote. God wants to hear and answer, end quote. Bruce Hurtis said, quote, "My parents prayed for me to become a believer in Christ for 20 years. And finally, at age 39, God's Spirit granted me the grace to believe and be born again. I prayed for my son for almost 20 years, and he was recently born again. On the other hand, I am still praying for a daughter who is not born again, and I have prayed for her for over 25 years. And yet, from passages such as Luke 11, 5-13, I receive encouragement to continue to pray and will do so until the day I die, end quote. So that tacks on a seventh principle that we see here about prayer, and that is we are to be persistent in our prayers. I think there's a word of encouragement here in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, where it says, "Now he," Jesus, "was telling them a parable to show that at all times," notice, "they ought to pray and not to lose heart." You know, that's an encouragement, because one thing we do when we pray, and we pray consistently and over again each day for something, and there just doesn't seem to be anything happening. Jesus understood that. And so he says to us, we are to pray at all times, and we are not to lose heart, because it is easy to lose heart. It's easy to give up. If you get frustrated with praying and stop, start back up again. Blessed is he who prays. Verses 11 and 12. "Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he?" So the point here in these two verses is that a good father will only give what is good for his child. That's important. Sounds simple, but if you think it through, it's important in terms of you being a child, God being your father, and what he gives you. A good father will only give what is good for his child. God's answers are always good, even though we can't always see it. When God delays his answer so that we might ask, seek, knock, he's given us, as we use the term here in verse 11, he's given us a fish. When God withholds from us what we ask for or gives us something different, he is giving us an egg. Fish, egg, those are all good things. I think of Job, I think of Paul as illustrations where Job was praying for his kids. He was trying to bring his kids along and see them grow in their relationship with God. And Job's kids ended up what? Being killed. So there wasn't an answer. I mean, that all stopped as God took all of his children from him. I think of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul talks about the thorn in the flesh that he has and how difficult it is. And he asked God three times to take it away. And God said, "No, I'm not going to take it away, but what I will give you is the grace that you need in order to hold up under this particular thorn that you have, which is troubling you." So when God withholds from us what we ask for or gives us something different, he's really giving us an egg. He's giving us something good because he knows what we need. When God lavishly gives us more than we could ask or think, which you find in Ephesians 3:20, he is giving us a barrel of fish and a dozen eggs. He's lavishly giving us more than what we asked for. He is a good God. He is one who gives his children good things. Prayer is not designed for God to fit into my plan and my universe. We do not have the wisdom to run the universe. And the sooner we understand that, the better off we'll be. God is the one that can run the universe because of his infinite wisdom that he has as to how it should be run, and therefore the plan that he has that he's carrying out. Prayer is designed for me to fit into God's plan and into his universe that he has put together. Prayer was never meant for God to stop being God. And I think we get that a little bit confused. And we start to come to God in prayer and tell God what to do. And this is what I think you ought to do because I believe this is the best thing. We have to be so careful of that and let God be God. Sometimes we ask for foolish things, like a snake or a scorpion here. And God withholds giving us those things, but sometimes he does not. Sometimes he lets us experience those things so that we might learn by them, which ends up being a good thing, because he can turn anything into a fish or an egg. Do you want God's best for yourself? Well, then demand from God that he only gives you what is best. And I say that word demand with caution, because we can't demand anything from God, but I think God wants us to demand from him the best that he can give us. And that's up to him what the best is. So what I'm saying to God is, here is my request, but only give me what is best. That is a great thing to pray. That's a great way to look at prayer when you come and you request things. And that is, you give the request, you put the request out there, but then you're quick to say to God, but only give me what is best. I only want the fish or the egg. And I know that's what you want to give me. And that fish and that egg might be a delay. It might involve trials and problems and tribulations and all kinds of things. But those are the good things for us. That's why Romans 8:28 is so good and fits into all of this. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. God is taking everything in my life and in your life, and he's working it together for good. God answers all of our prayers. You know, there's a lot of Christians that don't believe that. They believe that God answers some of their prayers, but do you realize God does answer all of your prayers? Maybe not the way you want them answered, but he's always answering them in accordance with what he knows is best for you and what he's trying to accomplish in your life. Verse 13 then says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If you read this verse, when it says, if you then being evil, first of all, let's just stop right there. Jesus is saying, look, we're all sinful. God is not sinful. God has no darkness in him whatsoever. So if we being evil know how to give good gifts or good things to our children, how much more will your heavenly Father, who has no evil, no sin, no darkness in him whatsoever, how much more will he, our Heavenly Father, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, when Jesus said this, the Holy Spirit had not been given to every believer at the time of salvation. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people for specific purposes. And he came upon, for instance, David. And then when David sinned, David says, take not your Holy Spirit from me. And so that could have been a very real possibility. So he came on people at special times. All of that changed, of course, at Pentecost. So the prayer for the Holy Spirit was answered at Pentecost. It was not given here in verse 13, but it will be given in a short period of time, and it will be answered for everyone who ask for the Holy Spirit at salvation, he will be given to them. The greatest blessing God could give a believer then was the possession of his Spirit. Someone has said, quote, you asked for comfort, he gave you the comforter, right? You asked for help, he gave you the helper. You asked for truth, he gave you the truth teacher. You asked for power, he gave you the spirit of power. You asked for wisdom, he gave you the spirit of wisdom. You asked for guidance, he gave you the guide. You asked for love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control, he gave you the spirit, whose fruits were released in your life. So that's why there is a priority being put here on the Holy Spirit, because when you get the Holy Spirit, just think all that you get. That is the most wonderful gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit, who comes at salvation and resides within all of us, never to leave us, never to depart from us. And when we get him, just look at all the things that we get and that we get to enjoy as a result of it. Things that we could ask for, and yet here's the Holy Spirit. As we yield to him, he will produce those things in our lives. John MacArthur has said, quote, the whole idea is come and ask for whatever's on your heart and rush into God's presence whenever you want. Of course, with a measure of humility and reverence, but still, unbare your heart. Speak boldly. Be persistent. Go over the top, if you will. And you can expect that God, who is generous, will give you whatever is good. End quote. Well, I want to close this off by four applications. Obviously, there's a lot of application here. We've gone through it, but four additional ones besides the things that we've already said. Number one is that prayer is a privilege. We always need to remember that to make prayer possible, it cost the Son of God his life. When he died on the cross, the veil was torn in two, which gave us complete and free access to God at any time, anywhere. So there was a price that was paid. When you go to God in prayer, realize what a privilege that is and what it cost the Son of God in order for you to do that. Number two, God has made himself accessible. The throne room is wide open. You know, when you think about people in government, dignitaries, whatever, they're not readily accessible. You cannot call up our president or vice president or Congress or any of those who are in power, regardless who's in power, and say, I'd like to talk to the president. It's not going to happen. We won't even get that if you bring it down to a state level or a local level, that you can just call up somebody and expect to get them on the line and to talk to them. But God has made himself so accessible. The throne room is wide open. Therefore, it tells us to pray without ceasing. Always pray. Don't stop praying. Doesn't mean that every second of the day you're praying. It just simply means that as the day unfolds and things come up, that you are bringing those things before God continually. And that's the wonderful thing about prayer, so that we don't have to shoulder burdens and shoulder problems and so on. Cast all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. So immediately when something happens, something that troubles you, a problem comes up, immediately you can lift that problem up to God. You can cast it on his shoulders, off of your shoulders. Let him take care of it. And he is always accessible. As we said last week, he neither slumbers nor does he sleep. He's awake 24 hours and he's there to answer all of your prayers. Number three, our biggest problem in prayer is not, will God give us what we want, but rather, will I persist in asking him to give me what is best? Will I persist? You know, sometimes we act like spoiled children when we come to God in our prayers and we say, God, this is what I want. And then when it doesn't immediately come, we just give up because this is what we wanted. At that point, you know what you're doing. You're playing God. You think you're God and you're telling him what to do, and you almost reversed, turned around the child-father relationship, and now you've become the father, he's become the child, you're telling him what to do. But that's never going to happen. What God wants us to do is to persist in asking him to give you what is best. Think about it. It takes all of the pressure off of you. All of the pressure. Because you understand that every time you go to God, when you are persistent in your prayer life over certain things and over again for days, weeks, months, years, you pray about something, God is answering it. He's answering it all the time. You say, well, I haven't got an answer yet. Yeah, you do have an answer. The answer is he's delaying it or he's saying no. But guess what? It's the best. He's always giving you the best. He's helping you to grow in your Christian life. And you see, that's why we spend so much of our time thanking God in our prayers. We are so grateful to him for all that he has given to us. The life of the child of God, of the believer, is to get up in every day and to charge forward and thank him for the sunshine, thank him for the rain, thank him for the snow, thank him for all the great and good things he has given to you, acknowledging it all. That's what's so sad about Romans 1, where it says that God gave these people over. Why did he give them over? Because they weren't thankful. A characteristic, a big characteristic of a believer in his life is he's one who continually thanks God for all that God has given to him and everything that has been created around him. So we persist in asking him to give us what is best because he always has our best in mind. Number four, prayer is not so much changing the mind and heart of God as it is changing the mind and heart of us. When we persist in prayer, I don't know if you found this to be true, I certainly have. When you persist in prayer, there are times when I've come to the realization, wait a minute, I don't think I should be asking for this. I think this is wrong that I am asking this way about something. I should rather be asking it another way. And you see, I have grown, you have grown, when you come to that realization that maybe I need to be doing this differently. James tells us, you have not because you ask with wrong motives. And so God doesn't grant something because we're asking for something selfishly or we're jealous or whatever it might be. And through being persistent in prayers, those things can get worked out. So it's not so much that I come to prayer trying to change the heart and mind of God. I go to prayer realizing that God may very well change my mind and my heart about something. I just think those are critical things when we think about our prayer life. Our prayer life is not something that is a small part of us. Jesus has given us, in these 13 verses, he's given us a lot of direction about our prayer life so that we can stop in our lives and we can say, how is my prayer life? What is it consisting of? Am I persistent in prayer? Do I believe that God is answering every prayer that I pray, and he is always answering it with my best in mind? Let's pray together. Father, it is a privilege that we can come to you at any time, any place, middle of the night, early in the morning, at noon, at any time we can come and we can pray to you. We can bring our requests before you. We can come and we can praise you. We can thank you. This conversation, you love to hear from us. You love to hear our hearts and what is on our hearts. And so we are thankful that we can come to you, that the throne room is always wide open for us to come in and to give these requests to you. We're just grateful that you love us, you are concerned about us, you always have our best in mind. So we can, the pressure can be off, we can relax, we don't have to try and force something in prayer because we know you are hearing us every single time and you are taking care of us and answering us. So thank you for that. These are wonderful, wonderful promises that we have as we live this life and as we carry on an ongoing conversation with you each and every day. So we pray that this will be helpful and instructive to us, and it might shore up our prayer lives and be more effective for your glory and for our good. For we pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen.